Greet each one in Jesus' name again this morning. Brendel talked about an investment that some families are going to be making this week. I'd like to talk about an investment this morning that we can all make. The psalmist in 122 and verse 1 said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Were you glad this morning when you woke up and figured out which day it was and realized this is the day you get to go to church? Were you jumping happy and ready to get out of bed and say, "Yes, we can go worship today. This is Sunday." Last Saturday evening, while holding my newborn grandson, or at least we were at their place, and my wife and I were taking turns, my son pulled his 4-year-old daughter aside to break it to her gently that they would be taking her new little brother along to church for the first time, but they would be going a little late and they would not be going for Sunday school. And he knew that could be a problem. And my granddaughter went into pleading and begging mode to go to Sunday school. I was intrigued at her sole desire to somehow move heaven and earth and somehow get Sunday school fit into this plan. She tried not to throw a tantrum because she knew that wouldn't work out well, but she used all her negotiating skills that a 4-year-old could muster to figure out a way that somehow Sunday school should be able to be in this plan of taking little brother along to church for the first time. And her gladness to go for the part of the service that was designed for her age level, her gladness to go, it followed me. It was intriguing. Do I still have the same gladness in my heart for something that is geared to help me make it from earth to glory? Am I ready to move heaven and earth, negotiate some way, somehow, that when the church doors are open, I want to be there? There's got to be a way I can be there. A desire for worship. You know, we say that Jesus means everything to us. We say that he's the most important person in our life. We say that. Do we really mean that? Do we really mean that? Does that declaration inspire us to, yes, Jesus does mean everything to me, and I am going to do my best to, in a collective way, show him that I appreciate what he means to me? What is wrong with us if we don't have a similar childish desire to go to the house of God as that little 4-year-old girl did? Now, I know we don't have adult coloring books and things here for our Sunday school class, and there's things that are different. Maybe we need to spice it up more. Is that what we need to do? Is that what it takes for adults to have the same desire to go to the house of the Lord? I do want to compliment our seniors here at Elm Street. We have a goodly number, and you all have taught me a lot about the importance of church. Even if the going gets harder and the body gets weaker, we have, I believe, a rich heritage of faithfulness, faithful example on the front couple benches to us younger people at what getting to church really looks like, even if it takes some sacrifice. If we are able-bodied people that woke up this morning and groaned a little inside when we thought about that it's church time, why did we groan? Why did we groan? Well, there may be some valid reasons to groan a little bit. Maybe someone had a responsibility that pushed them out of their comfort zone, and it's like, oh, this is a day. Or maybe you thought about that little baby that just so challenging. Just seems like it's so hard to not have them crying. Or maybe it's a child that hasn't learned to sit well yet, and you just feel like you can't get much out of the service. I remember those times. I remember those times quite well. There are those moments, those things that it's part of church and it's work. But the burden the Lord laid on my heart this morning is somewhat of a continuation of Brother Galen's message on the end times and the mark of the beast. And he said that he believes these horrible times that he spoke about. He said that he believes, based on the word of God, that the church is going to be caught up. The church is going to be taken out, and we won't face the worst that the end of this world is going to hold. And he said he believes we're seeing these things begin to happen. My Bible says that when we see these things begin to happen, we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. And I like to just inspire our so much the more values this morning as it relates to the things of God and to utilizing the resources of the brotherhood to help us to make it as far as God is going to take us into these end times, to help us to make it and be a people that is looking up, because he is coming back again. He is. My Bible says if we're going to be part of the caught up ones, we need to be ready, and we need to be a people that is living in expectation. Is this the last service at Elm Street? Does anyone know? It could be. It could be. Jesus is coming again, and none of us knows whether this is our last service or not. You know, we live life just thinking, well, if I don't get it done this week, I'll get it done next week. And some things, that's okay to live that way. But our spiritual life, we want to get it done this week. We want to live in the present. We want to live in the now. Because we don't know if we'll have tomorrow. Luke chapter 21. I'd like to read two passages of scripture this morning. Turn to Luke 21, and then we'll go to Hebrews 10. Luke 21, verse 31 to 36. Is some admonition to us as end time saints. Verse 31, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's the word of God to us this morning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, another familiar passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 to 27. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Again, some very clear admonition for us end time saints. I like to read part of a confession, an article written by, I'll call them a hit and miss church attendee. They tended to utilize the summer months for their own things, and come school time, they got serious again about going to church, and they pondered that, and I'll read part of what they wrote. We don't intentionally walk away from church, but between vacations and opportunities to see family and friends, We tend to tie up our summers, and our church attendance revolves around our activities. We have to keep reminding ourselves why it's worth it to nudge our teenagers out of bed on a day when they could sleep in. Why get dressed and head out the door to listen to a choir and hear some prayers and sit through a sermon when we could be hiking in the woods? Our children have birthday parties and soccer games to attend on Sundays, and I would love to get some sleep and take a nice long run or read the paper or drink a cup of tea without any rush. I understand why people walk away when they encounter abuse or hypocrisy within the church. I understand why people would wonder if there is a place for their doubt and disbelief amidst prayers and praise songs. I understand why we might substitute church with community service and support for social justice. Sometimes church is boring. Sometimes it feels superficial. Sometimes it seems irrelevant. But every Sunday, when we walk back in those doors, I remember why we are there. I don't return because it makes me a better person. I don't return because I always believe. I return to church because finally it is the church that reminds us of who we are in relation to Jesus. Christianity rests upon God coming to us in the person of Jesus to let us know that we are loved and cared for and healed and saved and invited to participate in all the goodness and beauty and grace and joy and love and peace of who God is. Theoretically, this connection to Jesus could happen in the comfort of my own home or with access to a sermon podcast or a live stream service, except Jesus said, "We find him best where two or three of us are gathered together," Matthew 18:20. He said he is present in and among the people I am least likely to encounter in my everyday life, Matthew 25:34 to 36. And I often encounter these people at church. We love the intergenerational relationships that don't come anywhere else. Eating chicken salad and grapes around plastic tables gives me a sense of connection to all sorts of people I wouldn't know otherwise. I want our congregation to pray for us when we are in crisis. There are also the spirituality. I want our children to be immersed in a tradition that goes back thousands of years. I want to step away from the to-do lists of my life and enter into a literal sanctuary at least one time each week. I want access to things that psychologists say bring healing to our bodies, minds, and souls, singing together, caring for one another, extending and receiving forgiveness. At church, I am both taught about Jesus and given an opportunity to live as he lived, to slow down and listen to people. The intergenerational community and spirituality I find at church is intimately connected to an encounter with Jesus himself. I encounter Jesus in the woman with an intellectual disability. I glimpse the risen Christ in the courageous couple who have been struggling in their relationship with shoulders slumped in grief, but still together. I remember the one who rules the upside-down kingdom of God when a child interrupts a sermon from the back pew and when an elderly widow has a health emergency during the service. We encounter Jesus more fully when we gather together. Arlen Kreider writes about what he calls the patient ferment of the early church. He explains that the early Christians lived their beliefs through hospitality, generosity, miraculous healings, and sacrificial love. The early Christians went to church because they loved Jesus, and then they lived out the life of Jesus in among their neighbors. Their patient love changed the world. At the end of the day, I go to church to celebrate the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the one who showed us what it is like for God to be alive, for God to be one of us. Every Sunday morning, I invite it yet again into the life that is really life, and then I am sent back out in love as one small but significant member of the body of Christ. Bit of a long article, and I condensed it somewhat, but it jogged my thinking. How valuable is getting together like this? How valuable is it? The intergenerational thing is something that we probably don't put a value to the way we should. My mind went back to raising a family here at Elm Street, and my children were blessed with having genetic grandparents on both sides that they knew. I raised five girls and one boy, and all the girls had the same name. They were all called Betsy by Carl Martin, and they remember that quite well. You know, it was an intergenerational thing that they wouldn't have gotten, very likely, most any other place. Because we learned to know each other so well, and all under the umbrella of Christian values is such a beautiful thing. Each and every one of us is an important part of somebody's life because we're a part of Elm Street. And the only way we can exude that importance is to get together. We can't do it when we're apart. We can't do it by skipping services. We do it by being here and being together and connecting. How different would Elm Street be if we would not have met Larry Deck 20-some years ago? How different would we be this morning? How has Larry Deck and his paralysis, how has that been such a blessing to us? When you really think about it, God orchestrated all that to bless us. It was very touching for me to sit beside Larry, a very musical person, but his voice was no longer musical. But he sang. He sang from the bottom of his heart. And I like to believe that there was times he was reading the words and was worshiping when I was trying to hit the notes and get it right. But he was worshiping, even though it wasn't quite right. The challenges of getting together and talking how to help Larry and all that, I don't think we understand the blessing that that was to us. I doubt we understand that. I saw this description of church. Church is not a place to go. Rather, it is a living body you become a part of for your good and His glory. It's not a place we go. It's a body we become a part of for our benefit and the benefit of others. I like to look at 8 things that collective worship does for us and our families. I don't know if I gave you a title. The title I have this morning is, What Does Collective Worship Do For Me? What does it do for me? The first one I have, it gives a time and a place to focus on God's word to us in a collective way. I love the way our church is structured. I never lived in a church life without Sunday school, so I don't know anything different. But I love that it is structured that we have this time where everyone is invited to contribute. How God has been blessing us throughout the week with inspiration, we can all bring it along with us. The Sunday school should not be a time of lecture. It's a time to benefit from each other's perspectives as we studied our Sunday school lesson and as we thought about God's work in our lives and our experience. We learn from each other. Wonderful devotions this morning. We call it our Sunday school devotions where we heard valuable lessons about God and His care for us. It's a time for the person up front to moderate people's thoughts and inspire thoughtful questions that are relevant to the lesson and focus to draw us out and to get us talking and to look at it from each other's perspectives. Sunday school is a time when the lower grade teachers put their gift into lowering the trough and presenting the Bible in a ration that digests easily in a juvenile mind, giving them Jesus in ways that they can take home to their siblings and they can take to school this coming year, and they can make it work in their classroom and ways that maybe they didn't really think about, but Sunday school brought the idea. It gives us opportunity to benefit from the strengths of other parents and others' homes as they speak into our children's lives. It's such a beautiful and meaningful part of family life and church life. As you take on the new responsibilities We're at the turn of change of the guard here again. Put energy into where God has placed you. Put energy there. Make classes interesting for those little ones. Make them feel like church is invigorating, and when mom and dad say we're not going to Sunday school, they face what my son faced there. Make it that way. Put your heart into it. I still remember stories from Sunday school classes in my adolescence where teachers put themselves out and had illustrations, and it was valuable, very valuable. Number two, it gives a time and place for God to speak to us through a body He put together and through voices that He appointed. Who made Elm Street? Who made Elm Street? How did we all get here? So many Christians are becoming satisfied to watch or listen to preachers of their choice through an electronic device. They can flip channels or episodes at whim and wish. I don't like this guy. Let's turn him off. Let's go to this guy. Let's listen to him. Oh, I don't like him either. Let's turn him off. Let's go to the next one. Oh, this one agrees with the way I think. Yeah, I'll listen to him. This morning, I believe that church is a place where God sets up the members. That cannot be duplicated in any other way, and God does it with our best interest in mind, in helping us to mature and grow in our Christian experience. How could God arrange for a pastoral team that is made up of one ex-Marine that understands straight paths through the sea and the kingdoms of this world, and the other is a rural Lancaster County man who bounced around on roads he had no idea where he's ending up unless his dad knew where he was going and tried to learn Dutch. And God says, I'm going to make you a ministerial team at Elm Street. Who could do that? But what a blessing it is. As we come from varied experiences of life and perspectives, and God places us here and says, figure out how to make this work. You're a part of this body. Let's figure out how to make this work. And God is doing the same thing with every one of us on every bench. He is putting us together to complement each other and saying, this is your body. This is your body. Figure out how to make it work. I, through this and this and this, got you to Elm Street, and you didn't plan all this, but here you are. You're part of the body. It is through the physical, active body of believers that God wants to work in us and through us and benefit us. And God wants us to not just flip channels because of some little disagreement, but He wants to make our body beautiful by us fitting into our body. By knowing our body, by it being involved in our body. It's interesting to me to sometimes listen to some politically passionate person talk about the time that they actually met up with this person that they were watching on TV or on their phones, and how different it felt when they met up with that person, and maybe they weren't as tall as they thought or taller than they thought, or yeah, they didn't realize their family. They had such a beautiful family, and you know, it's things that they learned through connection that they hadn't learned through just listening to them talk on a screen that made it more special to them. And God wants the same thing. He wants our interconnections to get to know each other. Our services include a time of listening to the ones that God has called to shepherd the flock. And when God calls, we lay down all preferences and we accept God's gift. We, in a sense, become a captive audience, don't we? Yes, we can all get up and leave, I guess, if we don't like the speaker. But we don't just skip to the next podcast. We come here this morning believing that God has arranged all this, and God is in our best interest. It's in our best interest to stay and listen what God has assigned to His spokesperson. The Bible prescribed the best method of feeding the flock to be the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching, the Bible says. These days, people are becoming more accustomed to getting information through entertaining ways of ministry. And sadly, more and more preachers are replacing preaching with drama and skits and videos. And we're not here to point fault at all that. But while our culture craves entertainment, God never instructed his ministers to entertain. Rather, he commanded them to preach the truth with urgency. When facing death, the Apostle Paul re-emphasized the importance of preaching with his final instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. He said, "Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That's the call that God places to the leaders of particular congregations. Number three, it gives an outlet or extension to our private worship. Worshiping God alone through personal devotions is wonderful. It's a very necessary part of the Christian life. I don't hope this morning is the only time that you're going to have in the Word of God this week. But nothing proves our loyalty to God more than sacrificing personal agendas to set time aside for collective worship, a place where we lift our voices in song and bring God the best we got, and we wear the best we got, and we give the best we got, and we try to inspire others by our being there. It's hard to put a value on the benefit of coming together corporately to worship and stir each other up through example and personal life experience. Jesus said that those who worship are to worship in spirit and in truth. And this is done any place, any time throughout the week. We are to be worshiping. But then we're to bring that worship to Sunday morning and to blend in with others and together just give God the best that we can give him. We don't get together to help us muster up feelings of worship, but we get together because we were worshiping this past week, and now we want to get together and bring it all to God. We don't come together for an emotional, self-serving experience. We come together because God's Spirit has been working in our life, and then we walk up to the podium and we tell what God has done, and we share with our brothers and sisters after the service, and we encourage each other in the things of God. Number four, it is a place to inspire growth in Christian values and graces. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." We live in a world that is speaking into our lives in so many ways. A young person recently shared with me how their speech is not where they'd like it to be, but there's so much exposure, and we have to constantly remind ourselves the way they talked is not the way Jesus would have us to talk. We have to constantly be doing that. These exposures come in the workplace. They come through the children's ministry. They even come through those wanting to be the president of this country. They talk in ways that I believe are disappointing to Jesus. And we hear it, and we have to process that, and we have to label it and let it have no part of our speech. And we need a place where we can come to disinfect ourselves, to detox from this world's methods and language and agenda. The Bible says we're to gather so much more as we see the day approaching. I believe the pressures that this world is going to put on the church are going to get harder and harder. But we have the promise that God will be with us even to the end of the world, and it'll be okay. But we need to be a people that is coming together and staying together and seeking each other's perspectives and trying to come out on the right side of issues that we are facing. I don't know how much political pressure that we may face this election, with PA being supposedly a critical swing state. I just recently saw a solicitation pop up on my phone How many thousands of gun owners in Pennsylvania are not registered? Everyone needs to register now. There are pleas going out. What is our vision for the church this morning? Is it to protect our rights and make sure that the right person gets in office? Is that our goal as Christians? There's going to be pressure to take on more civil responsibilities. We need time with each other. We need time with each other to help us keep our equilibrium and the real reason why we're here. Are we here to make sure that someone gets into office that will make it difficult for my neighbor to get an abortion? Or are we here to build relationships with our neighbor and help walk beside them on their journey and help them make right choices and before or after pregnancy? God bless our Monday night ministry to the boys and the girls here in the city. God bless you in that. That's what we're here for. We're here to try and bring God's truth to those that may not have had the opportunity to have heard it. Let's not lose our vision as a church. Jesus prayed that we would be in the world, but we would not be of the world. This takes a lot of wisdom, a lot of leaning into the Word of God, a lot of listening to our brothers and sisters as they lean into the Word of God and trying to find a walk of faith together. Brother Delton had a good reminder Wednesday evening, sorry for those of you who may have missed it, about Daniel's faith. And he told us today it's our turn to practice Daniel's faith, whatever our lion's den looks like. This is why we gather. This is why we gather on Sunday mornings. This is why we try and make it every Wednesday evening. We want to encourage ourselves to be a Daniel as this world keeps pressing in. And we need to gather as a family of God. Our church family is God's way of showing us areas He wants us to mature and walk with Christ. Number 5, it's a place to exercise our natural and spiritual gifts, from devotions to song leading to encouraging to hospitality to administration to facilities maintenance to the ministry of the word. I just marvel at the way God provides in congregational life with so many different gifts. I was sitting with an elected officer of a township one time, and he talked about a church building project that was not going so well with its due processes in their township. And he said, "You know what the problem is? They have their preacher as the administrator." He said, "That is a problem right there." And I agree, that's probably a problem right there. God says we're to preach the word, and we're to not take over all parts of the church. That's what a body is for, where we bring our gifts and our experiences, and we try and put people in place that it flows in the best way possible. Number 6, it's a great way to encourage your leaders and planners. You don't know what your presence, your consistent presence, means to us as ministry. You don't know what that means to us. Your eagerness, your participation in worship. I like when I can easily check the boxes on that Bible school application. There's one that says something about evaluate spiritual interest and attendance to worship services. I love when I can just easily check that box. There's just no doubt in my heart that there's sincerity. There is a desire. Do you know what it means to your Sunday school superintendent when he can tell you are taking your role seriously? And in the rare need of a replacement, you take initiative to make sure that the bases are covered. Do you know what it means to the prayer meeting planners who work hard to keep it balanced and have variety when they get up and open the service and there's hardly any empty benches, or there's no empty benches? Almost everyone is here. Do you know what that means to them? Do you know what it means when you're to your cottage meeting leaders, when you take responsibility, and the rare time that you would need a replacement, you work it all out, you take care of it, because you're trying to do your part in the body here at Elm Street? Maybe if we never served in those roles, we may never know what it means for sure. But I can assure you, it means a lot. And it is discouraging when it feels like not all the body is pulling together, and yet we're asked to pull. We are. We are Elm Street Mennonite Church. It's not this building with a sign. That's not Elm Street Mennonite Church. That's just a building with a sign. We are Elm Street Mennonite Church. If we were not here this morning, it would be just a building. It would not be Elm Street Mennonite Church. That was emphasized home to me one time when I was at a place of employment. They had someone come in to speak. And they emphasized that the employees are actually the name of the company. When people think of the name of the company, they think of the employees. That's who they think of. We are Elm Street Mennonite Church. Number 7, it's a good place to find godly mentors that you know personally. In the church, you will discover many people who have walked the road ahead of you. Their wisdom, insights, and even vulnerability to teach you from their mistakes is one way that God provides to help us grow. And I can't imagine where I would be this morning if I would have had to go to secular companies to get all the wisdom that I had received here, that I received here over the number of years that I'm here. God values mentorship. It is His plan for the older men and women to come alongside the younger ones to train them in godliness and guide them toward building a life of no regrets. That's what God wants, and we have to be together to be doing that. It's a good place for young men to seek out accountability for things native to young men, and for us all to seek out wisdom in things that relate to our life, our buying and our spending and our finances, that we don't need to learn lessons the hard way, that we can let wisdom that is around us speak into our life. It's a wonderful privilege that congregational life and being a part of the body brings us, and it's all free of charge. Number 8, and lastly, it's a wonderful opportunity to build a love of church in our children. A little advice to young parents here. I know it is difficult to train young children to sit and be patient in church. It's long. They don't understand it. But you want to know how to make the journey longer and harder? Be haphazard and inconsistent in your church attendance. Put lots of vacations in between your church services. Skip Wednesday evening services. The more space you put between consistent efforts at church training when they are little, the farther you kick the tin can down the road to where it's more difficult because they're getting older with every service that you skip. Teach children to love Christian service opportunities by showing them that you love Christian service opportunities. Teach them before they even know they're being taught. They just went along with you. I saw a video clip recently of my grandchildren playing chorus. Dad and older siblings were standing on the toy box for risers while little brother directed, and it blessed me. And maybe in part was because we drug our children to chorus for many, many, many years. And it took me back memory lane. Getting home late, putting them to bed, they were ready sleeping, school the next day. But it inspired me. It inspired me to see the next generation taking up a love of singing. Does interest in spiritual things in the next generation just happen? We don't have the promise that our children will pick up our interests or duplicate our gifts in church life, but we sure stand a better chance if we are a consistent, sacrificial example to them of how a body is supposed to work, and with all its members present and on duty, showing them in shoe leather what faithful sacrifice in things pertaining to the work of the kingdom looks like, what being at services when the church doors are unlocked and the lights are on, what it looks like. You know, we can put up nice parking lot lights and we can make more parking spaces and we can put a nice addition on to make things convenient to come to church, but there's nothing will get us into church except if we want to be here. We have to want to be here. It's a commitment to get to church that needs to happen in our heart, finally, at the end of the day. There's no greater incentive than the fact that God says We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Are you doing that in your personal life? Are we doing that? Are we following that incentive? I do want to say in closing, I do not want to imply there's never a place for an occasional worship setting outside of a church house. Maybe we're traveling or out of the area. But be careful. Be very careful that we're not slowly but surely teaching something to our children we will regret about faithfulness and collective worship in these last days when God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer?